Good morning. We are working through the book of Deuteronomy. We are in chapter 27. So if you'll find chapter 27, we've been working through this book, which is called The Second Giving of the Law. And it is our goal as we complete this study that all of us will have a better understanding of the entire Old Testament, as the book of Deuteronomy can do that. God has special plans for his nation Israel, and he's most concerned with their holiness. God has special plans for his church, the bride of Christ. He is most concerned with our holiness, our sanctification, our becoming more and more Christ-like with each day he tarries to return. And so this morning we're going to look at Moses' third sermon, so to speak, to the children of Israel. And we come face to face with one of the most important sections of Scripture because it records two options open to the nation Israel as she entered the promised land. Obedience to the revealed word of God would result in blessing, but disobedience would result in blasting. There are liberal scholars who do not believe in the supernatural prophecy and said that it would have been impossible for Moses to have written these words. They say that the following history of Israel so accurately fulfilled these warnings that it must have been written much later, perhaps after the Babylonian captivity. And I think it's funny how the books of Joshua, Judges, Samuel, and Kings take great pains to point out how God fulfilled what Moses said here in Israel's later history. First, I want you to see the command to build. Look at verse 27. The command to build. Now Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, "Keep all the commandments which I command you today, and it shall be on the day when you cross over to the Jordan into the land which the Lord your God is giving you, that you shall set up for yourselves large stones and whitewash them with lime. You shall write on them all the words of this law when you have crossed over, that you may enter the land which the Lord your God is giving you, a land flowing with milk and honey, just as the Lord God of your fathers promised you. Therefore, it shall be that when you cross over the Jordan, that on Mount Ebal you shall set up these stones which I command you today, and you shall whitewash them with lime. There you shall build an altar to the Lord your God, an altar of stones, and you shall not use iron tool on them. You shall build the whole stones of the altar of the Lord your God and offer burnt offerings there to the Lord your God. You shall offer peace offerings. You shall eat there and rejoice before the Lord, and you shall write very plainly on the stones all of the words of this law." And so Israel was commanded to build an altar on Mount Ebal, which was located in the center of the promised land, and write the laws of God on it. I wonder why in the world God would want his law to be in the center of the daily lives of the Israelites in the promised land. I am certainly glad that this is one of those old Bible stories that has no relevance today for his people. And so how is our daily intake of God's word? How is your daily intake of God's word? Hey, life gets busy sometimes, amen? You know, sometimes you have great intentions. And if you're like me, you're a morning person, and you get that nice cup of coffee brewed, and you get everything situated on the desk, you get your Bible opened up, and then you look up, and you open up the shade so you can see just a little bit of light when it starts to break from outside, and then you notice that the shade is a little dusty, and so you grab the cloth, and you start dusting the shade, and then, well, the desk is a mess, and you start dusting it, and then before you know it, the whole room needs cleaning and vacuuming, and then it's time to go to work. And what just happened? You got distracted, or I did. How many of you, listen, missing a day or two time in the Word, you're not going to lose your Christianity, but how many of you can testify that some of the best days in your life were days when you had daily, consistent time in the Word, time in prayer, walking and talking with the Lord? Those are the best of times, amen? And so why do we allow stuff to creep in and mess with that? Well, you know what? I just don't feel like reading my Bible, Pastor Vince. My heart is just not in it right now. Well, that's okay too, because we all have heart issues. But out of obedience, out of love for the Lord, you open it up and you do what God wants you to do. Well, I don't have a plan. Well, look at the calendar, whatever day it is, open it up to the corresponding proverb. I want you to do that. If you don't have a quiet time schedule, tonight I want you to open up, if you're a night person, I want you to open up to Proverbs 30, and I want you to read Proverbs 30. If you're a morning person, start at Proverbs 31. And I want you to reflect on the wisdom gained from reading the Proverbs daily. Proverbs is a book of moral and ethical instruction, and it deals with almost every aspect of life. It's great heart medication. It's awesome heart medication, in fact. And the side effects are supernatural. It's got good side effects. Man, the list is long on side effects on reading Proverbs. And so Proverbs gives you knowledge, discretion to the young. In other words, it gives discernment. Boy, could I have used that growing up. Proverbs adds to your learning. So biblically, you know, the younger gain wisdom, the older add to their learning. And the older, biblically older, is over 60. So amen? I'm young, and I'm still seeking wisdom. And so for the next 31 days, I want you to read through the entire book of Proverbs. I want you to reflect on the daily wisdom that your Father in heaven so earnestly, so he wants you to have this. And that was for the freebie for today. Make the Word of God the center of your life, your daily life. And now at the base of Mount Ebal rested the city of Shechem. And it was at Shechem that the Lord first appeared to Abraham. And there Abraham built his first altar to the Lord, Genesis 12, 6 through 7. And so not only was this location the center of the promised land, but it was a reminder to the children of Israel of the faithfulness of their God. God is faithful. And he's faithful to his promises. And so number one, we have the command to build. Number two, I want you to see the command to broadcast. Drop down to verse 11. Verse 11 says, "And Moses commanded the people on the same day, saying, these shall stand on Mount Gerizim, to bless the people when you have crossed over the Jordan, Simon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, Joseph, and Benjamin, and these shall stand on Mount Ebal to curse Reuben, Gad, Asher, Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak a loud voice and say to all the men of Israel, cursed is the one who makes a carved or mold image, an abomination to the Lord, the work of the hands of craftsmen, and sets it up in secret. And all the people shall answer and say, amen." And so the six tribes are to stand on Mount Gerizim, I'm having trouble with that one, and proclaim the blessings over Israel for obeying the law. Okay, and the other six tribes are to stand on Mount Ebal to proclaim a curse for disobeying the law. And so you see here that after every curse, the people must affirm that they are in agreement with this by saying amen. Notice that the first curse mentioned here in verse 15 is for breaking the number one commandment. You shall have no other gods before me. And God knows what's in our closets. He knows, verse 15, what we have set up in secret. What is in our life that usually trumps our quiet time, that usually trumps our prayer time, our time in the world? And I know it's really not idolatry. It's just the other priorities over our relationship with God. Can't say amen. Might as well say ouch. And so the number one commandment for Israel is the same as the number one commandment for the church today. God wants our vertical relationship with Him to be the number one priority. Amen? And so in the following 16 verses, there are 12 more curses promised as consequences for disobedience. Most of these deal with horizontal relationships with others. God is concerned how His chosen nation Israel treats others. And when asked by the Pharisees, what is the greatest commandment? Jesus said what? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind. This is the first and great commandment. The second is like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. On these two commandments hang all the law and prophets. And so what does love got to do with it? Everything. Absolutely everything. Love nailed Christ to the cross. And the entire law and prophets hangs on those nails. If you pull that nail out, the law and prophets fall. They drop. They're no good. No love, no good. It's love. Love is everything. If God did not so love the world, He wouldn't even send His only begotten Son. And so there's not one jot or tittle in this entire book that should be administered to anyone without love. And so Jesus affirmed that the first and foremost was the vertical relationship with the Father. And the second was the horizontal with the neighbor. And which, in all reality, summed up the whole Ten Commandments. Jesus was sharp. Amen? And so when is the last time you've loved a neighbor? Hey, life is busy, I know. Life is busy. I would like for you as a family to go out in your neighborhood and find a genuine need. Find a family that has a need. Or maybe there's a single mom in your neighborhood that needs a little spring cleaning or a little paint on the fence or some flowers planted for that little old lady who just can't plant flowers anymore. I want you to go out and look for a need. Hey, Living Hope will supply the materials. We just want you to supply the labor. Amen? So you go out and you find someone needy in your neighborhood. Oh, you don't live in a very needy neighborhood, huh? Oh, well, see, now it's turned into a mission trip. You got to get in the van and go to the next neighborhood over. Man, what a great Wednesday night mission trip. I almost said program. Thou shalt not say program. And so listen, you can do this. You can go through the neighborhood. It's easy. You can go through the neighborhood. Just go door to door and just say, hey, we're here from Living Hope, and we're just two questions. You got time for two questions? Make sure they got time. Number one is, how can the church serve the community? What's the greatest need in the community today that the church can be a part of? Number two, is there any single moms in the neighborhood? Man, you're there. I mean, you've got it. And then, you know, if they're really comfortable talking to you, you've got an opportunity to share with them why you're really there. You want to share the love of Christ. Amen? Okay, so that's application number two for today. So in the following 16 verses, we can see consequences for the mistreatment of parents, We can see consequences for the mistreatment of siblings, neighbors, foreigners, widows, orphans. And all God's people shall say, amen, affirming. And while God has not placed any curses on the church, so to speak, we know that there are consequences for sin. Well, I'm saved, you know, I'll just confess it. Well, with that attitude, a little self-examination is in order. Amen? Or ouch. Confession is no guarantee against consequences. And all God's people said, amen. So God's invitation for Israel to take part in the covenant was a gracious one. However, blessing under this Mosaic covenant was conditioned on the people's obedience. Chapter 28 is the hinge pin for this book of Deuteronomy. Chapter 28 is the hinge pin for the destiny of Israel. If they would obey, God promised to exalt them over all other nations. It has been said that understanding and explaining Israel's history as recorded throughout the Old Testament, there are perhaps no more important chapters than Deuteronomy 28 through 30. Look at 28, verse 1 and following. Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God and observe carefully all his commandments which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all nations of the earth. And all the blessings shall come upon you and overtake you because you obey the voice of the Lord your God. Blessed shall be you in the city, and blessed shall be you be in the country. Blessed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your ground, and the increase of your herds, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Blessed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl, with fresh ground wheat, no doubt. Blessed shall be you when you come in, and blessed shall be you when you go out. Imagine that, going in and going out, not able to escape God's blessings. No matter where you go, they're there. That is, of course, verse 1, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God. Now drop down to verse 15. But it shall come to pass if, another key word there, if you do not obey the voice of the Lord your God to observe carefully all his commandments and his statutes which I command you today, and all the curses will come upon you and overtake you. Cursed shall you be in the city, and cursed shall you be in the country. Cursed shall be your basket and your kneading bowl. Cursed shall be the fruit of your body, the produce of your land, the increase of your cattle, and the offspring of your flocks. Cursed shall be you when you come in, and cursed shall be you when you go out. And so many of these are in direct opposition of the blessings, and some are for breaking the Ten Commandments. And so between chapters 27 and 28, we certainly have a lot of curses, so to speak. Why so many curses? I'm glad you asked. I believe if you approach this text as a list of statutes whose violations brings a curse rather than a list of curses, it's much easier to grasp in our finite minds. It's actually a list of statutes. There's no curse until you break it. And keep in mind that God knew their hearts. Hello? God knows our hearts. All happy with that? Good. If you have any questions, see Pastor Rob or Pastor Ryan during the fellowship time. Please understand, beloved, that one of God's chief attributes is his holiness. This, if not the chief attribute of God, is his holiness. The biblical doctrine of God the Father speaks nothing of him being a loving grandfather figure that gives his children everything they want. The biblical doctrine of God speaks nothing of this. I heard a sermon once on John 15 that portrayed God as some kind of fruit farmer that was loving on empty branches, trying to encourage them to produce fruit. This is the most ridiculous thing I've ever heard. Speaking nothing of the judgment of the fruitless, which the text shouts. I recently heard another sermon questioning the biblical basis for Jonathan Edwards' famous sermon, Sinners in the Hands of an Angry God. The preacher said he could find nothing anywhere in the Bible about sinners being in the hands of an angry God, and I sat there biting my tongue, thinking, well, this is no surprise, because God, through the Apostle Paul, already told us this day was coming. In 2 Peter chapter 3 and verse 5, we read, "For they willingly forget that by the word of God the heavens were of old, and the earth standing out of the water and in the water, by which the world that then existed perished, being flooded with water." And so I was thinking, sinners in the hands of an angry God. What about the flood? Hello? Here we have happy-go-lucky God destroying all of his creation. What about Sodom and Gomorrah? Here's God the grandfather sitting in his rocking chair bouncing an old sodomite on his knee. Give me a break. And so, beloved, when it comes to God's absolute holiness, out of God's absolute holiness flows his absolute righteousness. And because God is righteous, he's also just. And because God is just, he must punish sin. Is God love? Absolutely, 1 John 4:7. He's the author of love. He's the finisher of love. He created love. He's love. He loves the whole world. However, he is just and by no means will clear the guilty, Exodus 34:7. By no means. And that's exactly what we have here in the text today. God knew that Israel would get all wrapped up and get all out of balance concerning his grace and his mercy. Sure glad it doesn't happen today. Children, students, when you leave this church, when you leave the home, when you leave the nest one day and you go to college or you go out in the workplace or when you go wherever, I want you to look for a church that practices expository preaching, line by line, verse by verse. And when the preacher skips the verses on God's judgment, skips the verses on God's wrath, you haven't found your home yet. Keep shopping. Keep looking. By the way, Jonathan Edwards' sermon, Sinners in the Hands of the Angry God, the text was Deuteronomy 32:35. Their foot shall slide in due time. And so I won't steal any more thunder on that one today. We'll get there this year. Promise you. As a matter of fact, we'll get there sooner than you think. Now drop down to verse 58. I'm not going to read through the entire list of statutes that bring a curse. They're all very familiar to us. We've discussed most of them in the chapters prior. And I'm not skipping the wrath of God, by the way, so stay put. Don't be going church shopping or anything like that. Verse 58, if, again, here's the key word, if you do not carefully observe all the words of this law that are written in this book, that you may fear this glorious and awesome name of the Lord your God. If you're looking for a purpose statement in this sermon, right there it is. Fear of the Lord is key. Verse 59. Then the Lord will bring upon you and your descendants extraordinary plagues, great and prolonged plagues, and serious and prolonged sickness. Moreover, he will bring back on you all the disease of Egypt, of which you were afraid, and they shall cling to you. Also, every sickness and every plague which is not written in this book of the law will the Lord bring upon you until you are destroyed. You shall be left fewer in number, whereas you were as the stars of the heaven in the multitude, because you would not obey the voice of the Lord your God. And it shall be that just as the Lord rejoiced over you to do good and multiply you, so the Lord will rejoice over you to destroy you and bring you to nothing. And you shall be plucked off the land which you go and possess. And so now, if this doesn't alter any false confidence in the mercy of God, I am not sure what it would take to alter that. God's perfect pleasure in blessing and God's perfect pleasure in judgment cannot be duplicated by us. The closest thing I could come up with would be to disciplining your children because you love them. God's glory in judgment and destruction of the wicked is no less than in the blessing and the prospering of the righteous. And that's the very best I can do with that. And we'll certainly visit this topic again in Romans chapter 1 in a few months, maybe less. And again, beloved, many of these are reversals of the blessings listed in verses 1 through 14. Others are the plagues that the Israelites had been spared from during the Exodus. Drop down to verse 68. And the Lord will take you back to Egypt in ships. And so no more parting of the Red Sea. We're not going back miraculously. We're going back in ships. You ever tell your kid if they don't obey, you're going to ship them out? Here's where it came from. I'll ship you out. I'll ship you back. And so, by the way, which I said to you, you shall never see it again. And there you shall be offered for sale to your enemies as male and female slaves, but no one will buy you. And so this really is a tragic reversal of God's redemptive plan for Israel. He's going to send them back. He's going to send them back into slavery, back into Egyptian slavery. And so what did actually happen? Listen, centuries after Moses wrote these words of warning, the people of Israel were divided into two nations, the north and the south. The northern kingdom, called Israel, was crushed, and its people were taken into captivity by the Assyrians. This was somewhere around 722 BC. The southern kingdom, Judah, survived only until 586 BC, where after a series of deportations, the Babylonians finally destroyed Jerusalem. And so to meditate on what brings a curse just leaves one amazed, I believe, at the outpouring of God's wrath. I mean, this is just amazing. None of the words are candy-coated. There's no details left to the imagination. Israel must know that disobedience would bring in order that she may learn this, to fear God. And that's key. I think that's the key of this sermon of Moses, that you would fear this glorious and awesome name, the Lord your God. Beloved, the teaching of the fear of the Lord should not be a foreign concept in your home. It should not be a foreign concept to your children. Now, it ought not be out of balance with grace and mercy either. But again, it must be taught in the home. And let's be thankful today that Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. Amen? He has redeemed us from the curse of the law by being made a curse for us. That in bearing in his own person all the punishment that sin deserves. He took it all on himself. Punishment that we would otherwise bear ourselves for eternity. Forever and ever. And now to our King, who is able to keep us from stumbling and present us faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy, to God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power both now and forever. And all God's people said, Amen. Pastor Rob.